Together of like precious faith, especially in the rejoicing of the kingdom that's being established before our minds and our hearts and our eyes and before the world. Help us to shine forth this light in rejoicing with thy people Israel and giving our brethren in Israel the strength and needed comfort and courage to go on and to rely on thee and thy steps. The establishment of thy kingdom. Help our minds and our hearts to be pure and to be apart from the world during this weekend. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Brethren, we welcome you. It was the joy and the privilege of 31 of you to go to Israel in November of last year. And it was a joy of a number of you also to have gone 4 years ago to Israel. What do you do with all that you gain from a trip such as we had? Our desire is to be able to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. Our desire is to be more in accord with His plan. And Israel is most definitely a very big part of that plan. When the brethren here thought about putting together this program of Israel Eccles, it was our desire, first of all, to be able to share with all the joys that we had, the experiences, because we feel that they're a benefit to the new creature. We feel that it's a benefit for us to be able to look at what the Lord is doing so that we can walk more circumspectly. The program has been put together with the thought in mind of looking at some very specific things about our trip. The purpose was primarily to comfort Israel. And so we're going to be talking about comforting the earthly seed. One of the things that we looked at in our trip was the faith of the people of Israel. And so today we want to take and go back over what we learned and what the scriptures say about the educating for the purpose of increasing their faith. Then we want to talk about the things that are taking place that are sometimes a little bit on the discouraging side so that we might get the proper view of this. And that will be entitled Revealing Babylon's Hidden Agenda. Most of all, we want to take the experiences that we've had for the purpose of increasing our faith, that we might be faithful to the covenant that we have made. The brethren here have put together a video for you based upon the works of many that were in Israel this last time. I saw 3 minutes of it. No, I saw the first third of it, okay? And it only took me 3 minutes before I started crying. I assure you, you have a treat before you in reference to that. And we hope that that, in turn, causes your heart to well up and testify to the Lord's overruling providence in your life and the things that are transpiring. Tomorrow we're going to have a panel discussion. And that panel discussion will be on the items primarily that are listed on the bottom of your program, and I won't go into it this time. But again, the purpose behind this is to take a look at what the Heavenly Father is doing in this time that we're living. I would encourage each one of you to be present in all the sessions that you possibly can, because from what I'm hearing already, there's going to be a wealth of knowledge and experiences conveyed to you. This is a work weekend. If you came here strictly to rest, I'm sorry. I can tell you that when we went to Israel, Brother Ken had laid out such a program for us that there was no time for rest. And so there'll be no time for rest for you. We expect you in your fellowship to be working, to be encouraging one another and building one another up in this most precious faith. This weekend is for our development. This is the purpose that our class has put this together for you. And we would encourage you to get the most out of it. And with that, we would like to take and open Israel weekend with a hymn of your choice for the first session. 310. And Brother Bob Gray will take and be serving us with the first part to comfort the earthly seed. 310. I'd like to ask our brother Jim Haig to come forward and ask the blessing on Brother Bob's discourse.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we are very thankful to be blessed by Thee that we might gather together today and to discuss the subject of Israel and its role in Thy ever-fulfilling plans. Dear Lord, as we are served now by our brother Bob, and we ask that you would guide and direct his thoughts, that you would pour thy spirit upon him, that he might see into thy word, and he might, through thee, encourage us, that each one of us might receive the hearing ear, that we might learn something new this day, that through this service, that we might be edified and brought closer unto thee. For this entire 2 days, we ask these things. Now as we begin, do bless us in this way. Through Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.
Each of you should have received a handout entitled Comfort in Israel, Isaiah 40, verse 1. If you have not, if you'll hold up your hand, our deacons will see that you get one. After the service is over, there will be another one that we have for you, but that will be later. It is a joy to have Brother Bob with us. Brother Bob has been so much a part of making it possible for us to comfort the earthly seed. I will turn the meeting over to him, and I'll come up just before.
It is a joy, without a question, it is a joy for Rebecca and I to be with you today, as it was for us to have joined those who were able to go with the brethren together to Israel. We bring you love, at least I bring one-third of the love, or maybe a little bit less, because there's others of us here from New Brunswick, but certainly the Ecclesia asked for us to bring love from New Brunswick to you all. Our specific responsibility to comfort the earthly seed is part of this mission. Missions are remarkable things. We speak of missions as being something that is set for us to do. And we, of course, don't have to ask ourselves, but nevertheless, I'll pose the question somewhat rhetorically, why did we come here this weekend? Well, for one reason, of course, was to encourage each other, to reflect on the opportunities we've had with each other through the years, studying the words of the truth that have inspired us to, whether it be on a personal level, each one of us speaking comfort to someone who is Jewish, or in a larger environment, participating, being part of a presentation to a larger group, to many, or putting our hands in some of the activities of sending out some word of truth to encouragement. We're all here with basically that purpose of stimulating each other, reflecting with each other, and becoming perhaps better at this mission of comfort. Not to distract you, but the days that we live in are days in which people are having mission statements. On the side of the room here, as I was waiting for the meeting to start, our mission, communication, family, patient family, partnerships, quality, stewardship. You can apply all of that to what we're doing here today, can't you? We are with our family. We feel we must communicate. We do work as partners, literally the two-by-two going out to serve. We should make our efforts quality efforts. And, of course, the sense of responsibility and stewardship so the Lord can say that he's pleased with our service as stewards. It's interesting how many people focus on missions. The saints in the harvest have been focusing on missions since the harvest began. We think of Brother Russell's writings. I reflected in the last couple of days especially on some of the writings that were printed in the 1909-plus period, which we call the Overland Monthly, some of Brother Russell's comments. We think back to the 30s with Brother Hudging's work. We think of Brother Lanovic after World War II trying to encourage the brethren in Chicago to become more active in a work regarding Israel. Sister Sephora, who went to Israel. Brother and Sister Livermore, who took their son John and went there, as well as the Campbell family. We think of our brethren preparing the Time to Favor Zion booklet back in the late 50s and on into the 60s in new editions. Remember Brother Thornton having one of the brethren typing up the Overland Monthly messages. Recently we were reminded of Brother Bednar's effort in trying to help the brethren put out that New York Times ad in 1967. And there is countless other examples. I don't intend to mention them all. But those are specific things which have struck my mind and my heart, making me move in the direction of wanting to be more of a comfort to Israel. Whether we have individual opportunities or whether we have group community opportunities, whether we speak to one or we speak to many, whether we do it as an individual or as a congregation or as a larger group, we're going to find that even everything we've done so far, we need still more encouragement and more strength to be prepared for the days ahead, because we believe the days ahead are more difficult. When someone says, close your eyes for a moment, you probably think of Brother Russell's quotation, and you may not want to close your eyes for a moment when I ask you to do that now, but I'm going to encourage you to do so, so that you can think for a moment with me about the few pictures I'd like to paint in your mind without being distracted. So close your eyes, if you will, and imagine this scene. We see somebody walking towards us. She appears very ragged, bedraggled. As she walks close to us, it appears to us that she has been abused in some way or other. She's been beaten. She seems to be walking with a limp. We look closely. She's barefoot. Her feet are swollen, bleeding. We look at her again, and we see her hair is disheveled, is gray, it's worn. And then she realizes that we see her. Her eyes fill with tears, and they run down her face. Her wide eyes seem to be full of the sorrow of the centuries. She comes closer, but finally, clutching a cup in her two hands, she collapses at our feet, exhausted and broken. Now, keeping your eyes closed, listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk of the hand of the Lord's cup, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. Thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over thee. Thus saith the Lord God, thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the cup, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again. Yes, you know we're speaking about Israel, aren't we? Appearing a wretched woman of the centuries, she drank the cup to the bitters. But the Lord has now taken the cup out of her hands. Now she needs consolation. And what we have read, brethren, was from Isaiah 51, verses 17, 22, and 23. And like chapter 40, this is also a comfort chapter in the book of Isaiah. In fact, it is quite parallel to Isaiah 40. And I hear you turning, so let's turn together to Isaiah 51. And let's look now at another verse, verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Who comforts Israel? Who comforts Israel? Who comforts the waste places? Think back to your mind to Isaiah 35, the Lord speaking of comforting Israel, making her waste places as a garden. Look at verse 12 with me. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass? Yes, God comforts Israel. Yes, it was God's fury that brought that cup to Israel's hand. But the Gentiles, in their own evil hearts, extended, pushed God's fury beyond what was intended. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. Thus saith the Lord thy God, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hands the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said, thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. God comforts Israel. God comforts Israel by building up the land. He will comfort their waste places, all of them. Desolate after centuries of neglect, he even sends them the latter rain. But who speaks the words of comfort for the Lord? Look with me at verse 19. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and famine and sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? By whom, brethren? Are we prepared to answer? Here we are. Here we are, Lord, we will do it. Are we prepared for that? Part of our comfort responsibility now is to speak to them these encouragements. But to comfort them at this time is only half of our responsibility. There is another responsibility. The other half is to encourage them. Now you may wonder, is there more of a responsibility than comforting? Why would there be a difference between the two? There's a difference. The word comfort in Strong's 5162, as we find, means to sigh, or by implication to be sorry, to pity, or console. And you have the chart. Brother Laddie asked you if you had it, so you might want to look at it for a moment. As you see under the word comfort, it suggests to sigh, pity, to console. And you might find, if you look closely at your other reference there, Isaiah 61 and 2, that it quite clearly does mean what it says. It means comfort. Some have said it could be translated, or should be translated, repent. But brethren, 5162 is only used reflexively when the word is to mean repent, which means, in other words, that if this word is ever to be translated repent, it would mean that God would be saying, I have repented. So every time this word appears in Scripture as repent, it only appears with the sense that it is the Lord saying, I have repented of what I have done. I am turning a different direction. Now, that's not the way it's used in Isaiah 51, and that's not the way it's used in Isaiah 40, in spite of the fact that it's been suggested that way. So if we insist, though, that it would be the word repent, it would have to be this way. I, God, have repented of my former disfavor to you. So it's over now. It's finished. But the fact is, comfort's a good translation. We are to console them for all they've gone through. Console them. When it says in the Scriptures, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, the word there means speak to the heart, and it does mean affectionately. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Everybody was speaking to the heart, weren't they? It was the big day of hearts and all kinds of wonderful things. That's the sense of the word, speak ye comfortably. We are to show the sympathy for the suffering that they have had, and especially because it's been in the name of Christ that so many have abused the Jewish people. It's true that in their ignorance, they, especially their leaders, as it says in Acts 3, have Jesus' blood upon them and on their children, as the gospel accounts tell us. But Christendom accuses the Jewish people of deicide, and to this we have strong disagreement. As Christians, we need to console them and make it clear that we understand their horrendous history, the horrendous history of suffering. We need to comfort them by, in a sense, helping take the cup out of their hand. The cup is comparable to that appointed time which they had. That appointed time is over, and the cup was finished in 1878. Yes, we sigh, you could say, along with them, because of all they've been through. But there's more, because the text in Isaiah chapter 40, for example, speaks of their warfare being accomplished. And that warfare literally means their hard service, like as if a person were being drafted into hard military service. And the Hebrew carries the thought of being at war. God, as it were, poured out war on this people. But now the war is over. It's time to go home. And home is Israel. Home is Eretz Israel, the land. But what of the future? What of the present? We need to encourage them. We need to comfort them. We need to encourage them even with what has been happening since 1878. And both Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 40 give us an approach that we can use in comforting our Jewish brethren. It's a two-pronged approach. It approaches with respect to the Gentiles, assuring the Jewish people not to worry about the Gentiles. And secondly, that their God is able to deliver them. You might remember the words of the three Hebrews. Their God is fully able to deliver them and to fulfill their destiny as promised. If you again look at the chart for the comparison of Isaiah 51 and 40, you'll see there's a reference to God asking the church to comfort Israel as he comforts Israel himself. And also the other scripture on her warfare being accomplished and him taking the cup of trembling out of their hands. But notice the two portions below about being encouraged. The Gentiles, in fact, are insignificant compared with the power of the Lord. And in Isaiah 40, the language is, all flesh is as grass. The people is grass, grass that withereth. Be not afraid, say unto the cities, behold your God. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. There is nothing, and they are counted less than nothing. And then in Isaiah 51, fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Brethren, the Jewish people have constantly looked to the Gentile nations, to anything the Gentiles would say, with kind of a quick and rapid heartbeat, suggesting that when the Gentiles smile at them and speak favorably to them, they get excited, they get thrilled. And one could understand why. But the things they're really offering the Jewish people are so pitifully small. Because along with the offering is coming a requirement, a demand. And we see that as it is developing even daily in the press. And we see how the nations are putting pressure, pressure after pressure on the Jewish people, their leaders as well. In the past, we've had opportunities the brethren have to put newspaper ads in. Some have spoken to the individual Jewish neighbors and friends. And when they see something like perhaps the ad that was put in about the United Nations is wrong, they do feel encouragement. But as we look forward to the final status of Jerusalem, the negotiations that will be coming up, they will need to hear more from us. You know, brethren, in the end, the Gentile nations will desert them. And the more Israel depends on them, the more will be the disappointment. In Isaiah 31, they're warned against trusting in Egypt. The more they depend on the Gentiles, the more they will be disappointed. Now, we know that the Orthodox Jews know what the scriptures say in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And they know that Israel's lovers will leave her. But most American Jews don't like to hear about that. They don't like to think that anyone is going to abandon Israel. They don't like to think of their country, America, as being one that would let Israel down. And they also like to think of themselves as 100% American, which is understandable. Were it not for the fact that Israel has been receiving so many blessings and they seem to be so short-sighted at the opportunities that would lie ahead of them if they could make Aliyah. We need to encourage them and say that you, the Jewish people, will be a light to the Gentiles. And although they're familiar with that, they need to be encouraged. And they will say, well, we know that there is a monument at the UN and all the nations are working toward peace. And this peace process is very important. And at the UN it says on one statue and in a big, big display near the UN, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. But we have to guide them back. And I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 2. Notice again the texts that we're speaking of, the reference to beating the plows into swords into plowshares in chapter 2 of Isaiah verse 4. But if we call their attention to the verse before that, many shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We need to tell them to remember that this is the path for peace to the world, not by the work of the UN or the work of other nations, but by the work of the Lord. Because it will be, as the scripture says in Zechariah 8, that 10 men of all nations will take hold of the skirt of he that is a Jew. There is a role that Israel plays, and we need to encourage them about that role. You know, as an example of how our Israeli friends and leaders will fall into a pattern of dependence on the nations around them, look at the way Benjamin Netanyahu has had to respond to the pressures around him. From the Jewish press, which we've left some sample copies at the back table, which you might like to look at, from the New York City area. This headline, "Fearing world condemnation, Netanyahu delays Jerusalem construction." That appeared in the issue 124-97. We have to tell them, as the scripture says, that they should look at the peoples of the world, at the nations, as if they were grass. Not as if they were forests or some sort of defense tower which they could run to hide, but as grass, which can wither, which will wither, and fade. How can we encourage the Jewish people to look to God instead of to man? I call to your mind that it is true they need to be encouraged to look to the prophets. We had an experience, those of us who were in Israel this last November, in visiting the community of Male Adumim. And it is referred to, of course, in the secular press in the United States as the regular press as this one of the settlements on the West Bank, you know. Very diminutive in its significance. But in that community, we listened to several speakers, and one of them said, this man, by the way, is a person who does teach in that community about the prophets. And his lament went something like this. I wish the rabbis, some of them at least, would spend as much time pondering the prophets as they do struggling over, agonizing over, how to make a legally kosher pepperoni pizza. And we wished so also, because it is their concern over the details of law and fulfilling these obligations and satisfying the needs of the people that occupies, in some instances, too much of their attention. And here a man who really appreciated the prophets could see that, and he being an Orthodox Jewish man of the, quote, West Bank. And we know it is called Judea, so we will refer to it as such. You know, after seeing Israel appointed with destiny, and I think many brethren can tell you this, those people who saw it would often make the comment, we never knew there were so many scriptures having to do with going back to the land or that God giving us back the land. So if the Jewish community really is not digging into the scriptures and not familiar with them, what can we tell them? Well, we can point them to the prophets. From the prophet Isaiah, we can point to them the thoughts that there will be a return from all parts of the world, Russia, even the United States, from all sections of the world. Also that Israel would have decisive victories, not only those which we've seen already, but areas, perhaps Lebanon, east to Gilead, southwest to Gaza, east again to Moab, Edom, and Ammon. Isaiah 11, I will not read it. I think we also, though, and I have had to learn this lesson because I've had many occasions where Jewish students would come as part of little groups to the school systems and make presentations. And in one of these situations many years ago, more than 15 years ago, a young Jewish man heard me saying, well, what about Lebanon and Gilead? And he says, no, don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. That only means more war. We don't want any more war. Understandable. We certainly don't want to stimulate in their mind the fact that they have to go to war. What we need to do is to encourage them with the fact that when others put war upon them, that there will be victorious results, that they will be, in fact, helped by the Lord, that, in fact, the Lord will extend the boundaries, as the more correct translation in the New American Standard is, for their borders being spoken of as being expanded. We also met a lady on the plane and also a woman at Katzrin in the Golan Heights, who, when they heard these thoughts, just hesitated enough to make us realize the pain they personally felt in imagining yet another war. Both of them had sons just going into the military. How could they possibly be anxious for war? Of course not. And yet, at the same time, we need to be sensitive to this and quietly assure them that it is the Lord's promise that they will be helped, they will be guided through these experiences. Jeremiah, I will plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart. Fields shall be bought, I will cause their captivity to return. Jeremiah 31, that was 32. Jeremiah 31, I will bring them from the north country and from the coasts of the earth. Ezekiel, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. Amos 9, that was Ezekiel 39. Amos 9, I will bring again the captivity of my people. They shall build the waste cities, plant vineyards, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants in Jerusalem, in Zechariah 2, and he that is feeble at that day shall be as David. Whew, that's incredible. He that is feeble. In this way, their own prophets encourage them. Brethren, we are now looking at the Jewish people in a wilderness. There is a pleading process going on. And right now we see the Lord pleading with them as he did in the wilderness of the past. He pleads with them as he pleaded with them in the days of the wilderness when Moses was with them. On the one hand, he has Moses instructing them. On the other hand, he has providences. For example, in the wilderness there was the manna, and then there was quail, and they ate too much of that, and they got sick. And there was the bitter water, but then Moses also had the opportunity to make it sweet. And then when there was no water, there was the water from the rock. And when there was a lack of faith, and they wouldn't listen to Moses, and he said, don't go up against them. Don't go up against the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And surely they were dealt a shattering blow, as the scripture tells us. Brethren, Moses had an opportunity to explain things to his community. We have an opportunity as Moses to teach the things that we have seen and we have learned. I don't know what we could have said that would have moved them any more than, let's say, the Jewish people of Brother Russell's day were moved to get into the land and to take it at that time. But remember, if there had been 100,000 Jews or more that had settled in Hebron since 1967, perhaps there would have been no redeployment, no putting the hands of others in control of God's inheritance. Other times, brethren, we will have the opportunity to just stand by their side. So when the scripture asks, who will speak comfort to my people? Who will encourage my people? Let us look clearly at the mirror and say to the Lord, that person, me, I would like to do that, Lord. Give me the strength, give me the wisdom, give me the courage. And brethren, I believe that courage is necessary, not just for Israel. I believe courage is necessary for those of us who would speak these words. I do not think it's going to be easy for any of us to take a stand on the side of the Jewish people as the days go forward. And in the end, we will be the ones also who need encouragement from each other, from the word of the Lord, so that we, perhaps even being willing to express these thoughts at the risk of our own lives, might be able to give courage to this people. And may the Lord add his blessings. The reference that Brother Laddie made to this sheet is just a series of prophecies needing fulfillment. Some of them have started. You'll find it when you have your leisure at the back.